Bible, speak to us through my words, and would you help us to see who you are more this morning? Amen. Well, what comes into mind when you think about compassion? What comes into your mind when you think about compassion? Just a moment, just be yourself. What comes into mind? Well, first, before we think a bit more about that, we probably need to think what compassion actually is. What do we mean by compassion? Well, I think it's this. I think compassion is that sense of mercy and pity towards those who need help. It's a sense of mercy and pity towards those who need help. So compassion is something that we celebrate. This Mother's Day today, we are grateful for our mums and the care and compassion they've shown us. Compassion is something that we long for in our world today, thinking particularly about Israel and Palestine. We long for compassion there, that the fighting might stop and that aid might reach those who need it most. Compassion is something we miss when it's not there. I wonder how much of our complaining about politicians is that they're not acting compassionately towards those in need, whether it's us or others. We celebrate it, we long for it, we miss it when it's there. But where does compassion come from? Well, here's a controversial thought to start us off this morning. I wonder if compassion actually makes no sense if the God of the Bible doesn't exist. I'll say that again. I don't think that compassion makes sense if the God of the Bible doesn't exist. I mean, I'm not talking about compassion towards our loved ones. I'm not talking about compassion towards our people or people of our religion or compassion where we have something to gain. I'm talking about compassion to a stranger when there is nothing for us to personally gain from it. I think that kind of compassion only makes sense because we live in a reality where the God of the Bible does exist. I wonder, think about how it is out in nature. Me and my wife and our two boys, we live out in Hillsborough. Lots of nature around there, well, a little bit. There's a never-ending turf war there between the neighborhood cats, a never-ending turf war. The poor little cat next door keeps on getting shoved around by the bigger tomcat who lives nearby. That tomcat is his patch. He gets the food. If there's a dead mouse, bird, or whatever, he gets it. He doesn't share it. He does not show compassion. Now, because there are friendly cat lovers around, it's not quite survival of the fittest, but it is certainly a case of the bigger cat shoving the little cats around. But out in the wild, it really is survival of the fittest. The strongest survive, the weakest die out in David Attenborough's planet Earth. And it's been that way for much of human history too. Before Christianity started to take root, the Roman emperors called themselves gods. The great were served by the lowly. The great owned the lowly and could use them however they wished. But it wasn't just leaders back then. It happened in homes too. Men oppressed women. The Romans literally threw away with the rubbish millions of babies born with disabilities or who were unwanted or who were female. It was survival of the fittest at the expense of the weak. We rightly recoil at how things were. And we rightly recoil at how things so often still are in our world. But why? Why do we react that way? Isn't it just the natural way of things? Well, I think we recoil. I think we react badly to it because the God of the Bible does exist. And because he is a God of compassion. Look, one of the fundamental truths of Christianity is this: it's that humanity, each and every one of us, is made in the image of this God of the Bible. And amongst many other things, that means two things. It means we're all able to act a bit like God. And secondly, it means that each and every one of us has value. And that's why we recoil, because something is fundamentally wrong when people treat each other without compassion. And all of this flows out of who God is. So get your Bible open again if you've closed it, page 502, and this is our second point. All of this flows out of who God is. Don't just take my word for it. Have a look in the Bible for yourself. And let's see, how does this God describe himself? Have a look, page 502, Psalm 103, verse 8. Have a look down there. It says this: the Lord, that's God, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Or, as another well-used translation of the same verse puts it, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. This is one of the main ways that God self-defines. He's a God who comes near to help. This description of God was first used by God after he came down to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. He's a God who helps those in need. He's a God who comes near. And this Psalm 103, is a poetic reflection of what it means for God to be a God of compassion. So what are the things that this Psalm draws out? Well, first, it draws out that he's a God of compassion who stands up for the oppressed. Do you see that down there in verse 6? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. That justice is coming for all, but it's coming in God's timing and in his way. It sometimes comes through people, through the police, through the courts, perhaps through another nation. And sometimes it hasn't yet come, but it will come, and ultimately it will come from his hand. All wrongs will ultimately be righted at Jesus' return. Second, he's a God of compassion who deals with wrongdoing. Have a look down there at verses 9 to 10. God is a God of justice, but he's slow to anger. Do you see that down there in verses 9 to 10? It says, God will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Now, I don't know how you feel about God getting angry, but I think it's a good thing that God is angry at the wickedness that we see around us in our world. You see, that's part of being compassionate. That's why we feel outraged, that right kind of anger at some of the things that we see on the TV news. God is angry at the injustice that we see around us. He's angry at the suffering that people inflict on others, that we suffer at the hands of others. But wonderful news, his anger is not like ours. You see, we so often dwell on our anger. We nurture it. We bottle it up and then we let rip. But God doesn't. He doesn't deal with us as our sins, our iniquities, our wrongdoings deserve. That's wonderful news because we too have failed to show compassion that we should have shown to others. And friends, we need to be honest at this point. The church has not got a good record on this front. Too often, the church through history has been at fault. Too often, the church has failed to show the compassion that it should have. And can I say sorry for that? Please forgive us. But this is because the church is made up of people. People who are at the same time saints and sinners. And wonderfully, God doesn't deal with any of us according to our sins. And that's because, third, have a look down again at verse 11 and 12. Third, he's a God of compassion who shows love and forgiveness. We've already seen that God is a God of abounding steadfast love. That's there in verse 8. But have a look at verse 11, top of page 502. As high as the heavens are above the earth, as high as the sky, as high as space is above the ground that we stand on, that's how much that this compassionate God loves us, loves us who have not acted as we should have, us who haven't always shown compassion, us who fear him, as it says down there, us who trust him with right and appropriate respect. But more than that, he's a God who forgives our wrongdoings. He removes our transgressions from us. That's there in verse 12. Have a look down at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, how close is the east and the west? Well, they're infinitely far apart. They will never touch. Well, that's how far God has removed our wrongdoings from us. He is completely, once for all, forgiven us. But how can that be? How can it be that God can, on the one hand, be compassionate, stand up for the oppressed, deal with wrongdoing, and at the same time, show love and forgiveness to those people that have oppressed others? How can God square those two things? Well, friends, the answer came in human form. The answer came in human form. Do me a favor, would you? Would you turn to page 847 in the Bible? Page 847. And we're going to jump and we're going to see Jesus because he is the answer to that question. Page 847, Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. You see, the answer came in human form when this God of compassion came and walked amongst us as a man. It's in Jesus that all those threads combine. You see, Jesus came and he walked amongst us. He walked amongst the broken. He walked amongst the hurting. He walked amongst the unwanted. And he walked amongst hypocrites, wrongdoers, and the uncompassionate. He helped the helpless. He loved the unlovable. And he forgave those that others thought were unforgivable. Jesus came in his own words. Have a look down there at verse 45 of Mark chapter 10, top of page 847. Jesus came in his own words to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, friends, that's how these various threads join together. The God of compassion died in the place of those who haven't shown compassion. You see, on the cross, he endured the anger and the justice that we deserve. That's how God is able to stand up for the oppressed, to deal with the wrongdoing, and forgive the oppressor. You see, in nature, we see the survival of the fittest. That's what we see in nature, isn't it? That's what we see on planet Earth. We see the survival of the fittest. But in Jesus, we see the sacrifice of the fittest for the survival of the weakest. You see, it's in Jesus that we see true compassion in human form. And friends, that has changed everything. That has changed everything. You see, two of Jesus's followers, shortly before he said those words, came up to him and they asked if they could be his number two and three. They asked if they could have the top jobs when Jesus reached there. We'll have a look at page 847, Mark chapter 2, sorry, Mark chapter 10, verses 42. I'm just going to read this bit here and we're going to see what comes out here. So Jesus called to them, those two that were asking to be number two and three, and the others that were angry about that. And Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, those two that were asking to be number two and three, they were hoping that they might lord it over others. That's where that phrase comes from, if you're ever wondering. But you see, Jesus was about completely the opposite. You see, Jesus came, verse 45, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus's followers, these guys here and us here, we're to have that same compassionate attitude for them and for us. Verse 43, whoever would be great must be the servant, and whoever would be first must be slave of all. Can I say something else, slightly controversial this morning? Those words have changed our British society and many others around the world. You see, before Christianity took root, I mentioned this earlier, before Christianity took root, the Roman emperors called themselves gods. They called themselves gods. But I wonder if you remember back to the coronation last year, when King Charles entered Westminster Abbey, and shortly before he was draped in all the royal symbols of glory and power, he said something astonishing. King Charles said, "In Jesus' name and after his example, I come," this is the king speaking, "I come not to be served, but to serve." Isn't that astonishing? The very first words at the coronation of our king were a promise to serve rather than be served. And friends, wouldn't it be wonderful if some of the other leaders in our world had that same Christ-like attitude? But it wasn't just among the leaders that Christ-inspired compassion became one of the highest values. You see, when Christianity first started to take root in the Roman Empire, Christians became known as those who would go down to the rubbish heaps and would adopt those babies that had been discarded by others. They loved them and cared for them as their own children. Compassion. Christian men became known for treating women with dignity and as equals, not like second-class citizens. Compassion. Christians became known for going into cities that were hit by dangerous epidemics of disease. Everyone else was leaving, and Christians went in, and there they cared for those suffering with incurable diseases, and they often died in the process. Compassion. Christians lived and died as bright, shining lights because of the compassion that they showed. And something that was in stark contrast to the wider societies around them back then. And friends, our country has never been the same since those first early Christians first brought the good news about Jesus to this island some 1800 years ago. And even now, as the numbers of people that self-define as followers of Jesus decreases, even as the numbers go down in the census, our country still greatly values that Jesus-shaped compassion, serving others in their need at great cost to yourself. Now, at the start, I said that compassion is something that we celebrate. I said that it's something that we long for and something that we miss when it's not there. But can I say something else? I think it does something more. I think compassion points us to Jesus. So C.S. Lewis, who was a great Christian thinker of the last century, wrote once of how he sat in a dark shed on a sunny day. And when he was sitting in that shed, in the darkness, he saw a beam of light shining into the dark through a tiny little crack in the wall. I wonder, can you imagine that? Darkness, beam of light shining in. C.S. Lewis wrote that there are two ways that you can look at that beam of light. One is to look at it from the side, to look at the way that the dust kind of dances in the beam of light. It's quite beautiful, interesting. But C.S. Lewis says that the other way and the better way is to look along the beam of light. To not look at it sideways, but to look along it. And when you look along the beam of light, you start to see out of the crack in the shed wall. You see outside, you see the green trees outside, you see the birds flying freely in the blue sky, and you see the sun burning out in space many millions of miles away. What I've been trying to do these past 15 minutes or so is to show you what it's like to look along the beam. You see, compassion is a wonderful thing when we look at it sideways. We celebrate it, we long for it, we miss it. But when we look along the beam, when we look along the beam of compassion and look to where it's come from, when we look to whom it shows us, we start to see something truly wonderful. Because in it, we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who is a God of compassion, who stands at the center of reality. You see, Jesus is the one every act of compassion points us to. And he's the one who shows compassion to you. You see, he stands ready this morning to heal your hurting. He stands ready to love you in your unloveliness. He stands ready to befriend you in your loneliness, to give hope in your hopelessness. He will eventually right all wrongs that you've suffered. And this morning, he stands ready to forgive and offer a new start. So I'm going to ask you, friends, what do you make of this Jesus? Perhaps this morning you're here and you're already a follower of Jesus. Well, if you are, can I encourage you? Keep on looking along the beam. Keep on looking at this Jesus, our God of compassion. And as you marvel at him, as you marvel at his compassion towards you, show compassion to others. Or perhaps you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, and perhaps you're still exploring or you've got questions. Thank you so much for being here this morning. There's going to be an opportunity soon to ask some questions. But can I also encourage you this morning to take away a copy of one of these books? This is one of four eyewitness accounts of the life, teachings, and death and resurrection of Jesus. This is a gift to you this morning. There's a whole pile of them over there by the door. Take it, give it a read, look along the beam, see what you think. Because compassion points us to Jesus, and he's a wonderful God of compassion. We're going to take a couple of moments now, just a chance to think and reflect. Has something struck you this morning? Perhaps you've got questions. There'll be a chance to ask questions in a moment. We're going to take a couple of moments of silence now. What's the Lord been saying to you? How does your heart need to respond? A couple of moments of silence, and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a wonderful God of compassion. We thank you that you stand at the center of reality, and compassion makes sense because you exist and because you've died on the cross for us. You have showed us the ultimate act of compassion in forgiving us, in loving us. We thank you that you stand ready this morning to heal, to love, and to give hope. So, Lord Jesus, we turn to you. Would you show us compassion? Amen.